We're singing that song, Hallelujah. In our English Bibles, it's normally translated, Praise the Lord. And we're here today not to focus on ourselves, not to focus on our circumstances, certainly not to focus on COVID-19. We're here to focus on the Lord. We're here to praise the Lord. And I always say that everyone knows at least one word in Hebrew, and that is hallelujah. It's really two words put together. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And after 16 Sundays of not gathering for corporate worship in the sanctuary, today we are certainly saying praise the Lord. And I thought, in anticipation of our regathering, that we take a break from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and look at the shortest psalm in the Psalter. There is the Hebrew text. Not that many of you can read it. One or two of you can in Hebrew. We read from right to left. So at the top, in these strange-looking characters, it is saying, Hallelujah, and then right, or Hallelujah, Yahweh, and then right at the end, it ends as it begins with Hallelujah. Just think, 3,000 years ago, these words were penned, not in English, and not in Spanish or Russian, but in Hebrew. A wonderful little psalm. It is the shortest psalm in the Psalter, 150 psalms, it's the shortest. It's also the shortest chapter in the Bible. And in our English Bible, if you took your Bible and opened it right in the middle, right there, is Psalm 117. So even if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you've got a Bible there, open it up to Psalm 117. So two verses, so you're all thinking, this can't be a long message. He's only got two verses. But after all these weeks at home, don't you want to hear me preach and preach and preach? I mean, thank you, brother, for that kind, if not insincere, response. I appreciate it. We're here this morning to say, praise the Lord. Let me read Psalm 117, this wonderful little psalm. Praise the Lord. That's hallelujah in Hebrew. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here then, in Psalm 117, first of all, there is a call to praise. This is a command. The verbs praise and extol in verse 1 are in the imperatives. That is, the psalmist is not only giving a call to praise the Lord, he's giving a command. And can I say, we ignore this command to praise the Lord at our spiritual peril. In life in general, and at this time of COVID-19 in particular, it is so easy in all of the circumstances of life to get discouraged, to get bogged down with our difficult circumstances, and even to end up spiritually weak, perhaps somewhat cynical and critical and even depressed. And in the Christian life, I'm sure all of us would admit from time to time, we find ourselves just going through the externals of the faith. Yes, we read our Bible. Yes, we pray. Yes, we talk to others about Jesus Christ. We do the right thing. We might even be participating in the activities and ministries of Calvary Church, but in our soul, we realize that something is lacking. And when you're down spiritually, when you have that sense of spiritual staleness, of the routine, and when the preciousness of Christ and the wonder of serving a living God is somewhat dulled in your life, here is a spiritual tonic. Here is spiritual medicine. Here is what you must do, even if you don't feel like doing it. What are you to do? You're to praise the Lord. When we praise the Lord, as we're doing this morning, don't you find that there is a rekindling of your soul, a refreshing of your spirit, and we are encouraged. As our worship team comes, as Jeffrey sings, as the rest of us join in, even if we came here this morning a little bit down in the spiritual doldrums, as we are praising the Lord, don't you find that your soul is refreshed? Don't you find that you're drawing near to the living God? Because after all, we worship a God who's not dead. We worship a God who's alive. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He is the living God. Tim reminded us that we all miss coming together here, particularly on Easter Sunday. And we sang, just sang that magnificent hymn, reminding us that God is a living God. Remember this? Remember the hymn that we have in our hymn book? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And then the hymn writer says, he arose. And then he says this, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he arose. We're praising the Lord because we have a living God, and that our Savior is victorious over sin, over darkness, over all of the problems in life, yes, and even over death itself, that God is so powerful that he has conquered death, and that we who trust our Savior are eternally alive. And this means that God is to be not on the periphery of our life, not just on Sundays, but is the very center of gravity of our lives. And this great God calls on us to praise him and to take your worries and your fears, whatever they are, all of your anxieties, and to cast them on him, and not to worry about them, but you come to praise the Lord. And I find it very interesting that in the hymn book of Israel, there is over and over again, particularly towards the end of the Psalter, these magnificent psalms which call on us, indeed command us, to praise the Lord. Now notice, the psalmist uses two verbs as he talks about the Lord. He says, praise the Lord. That's the first one. We'll think of that. And then he says, extol him. Praise, we're going to think, is this wonderful Hebrew word, hallel. And extol is really saying the same thing, is to lift him up. It may be an Aramaic work. Praise, which is found so often in the Psalter, there are various Hebrew words for praise, but this particular word translated praise in our Bibles is a beautiful Hebrew word, hallel. Now, this word hallel is used in a secular sense of appreciating and enjoying something. What do you do when you enjoy something? What do you do when you appreciate something? You want to tell others about it. You want to declare it. You want to talk about it. You want to share it. You want others to know about it. So praise, in a secular sense then, is an act of appreciation and involvement of that which is enjoyed. Now, we understand that from life. A few days ago, a friend of me sent a photo of a beautiful sunset. Now, I don't know how many sunsets I've seen in my life. I've seen many, many of them. And you wonder, why would someone send to someone else a photo of a sunset? Yes, it was a particularly nice sunset, but why would someone do that? Well, the answer is this, that person's appreciation of the sunset is enhanced, is underlined, is in fact deepened by the sharing of that experience. The person in effect is saying, John, isn't that a magnificent sunset? I say, of course it is. Why do you need to tell me that? Why do you need to say this? But that's what we do, isn't it? When you're experiencing something that you enjoy and someone is standing beside you, you say, look at that. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful sunset? Isn't that a magnificent goal scored by Manchester United, who got 5 goals yesterday? I mean, isn't that just wonderful? I mean, did you see that? What are we doing? By the very fact that we're talking about it and we're sharing it, the experience is being deepened and is being underlined in our lives. So what does that mean then, this word, this wonderful word, hallel? What does it mean then to praise the Lord? We use it, we say, we're praising the Lord, but what does that mean? It means this, that praise is a spontaneous and genuine and enthusiastic response to enjoying and appreciating the Lord. Do you enjoy the Lord? Do you appreciate the Lord? Do you think that the Lord is great? Jeffrey, do you think that the Lord is good?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, that's it. He believes, he knows, not just from his Bible, but from his very experience, that God is good. And as he comes then, what's he doing? He's saying, listen, think of this. Think of the wonder of this, that God is good. And as he shares that, he is praising the Lord. His own experience of the Lord is being deepened, and we are being drawn in. No, praising the Lord isn't something mechanical. It's not something that you just have to do. This is not a ritual. This is celebration. This is joy. This is exaltation. In fact, not to praise the Lord would be a denial of the enjoyment. How could you stand silent? You ever stood and you've enjoyed a beautiful scenery and you're on your own? It's just not the same, is it? You're standing there with someone else, and inevitably someone says, isn't that a magnificent scene? A few days ago, we're up in the mountains of Tennessee in a little cabin with our grandkids, and we're looking out over the mountains, and we're saying, isn't this incredible? Look at these mountains that God created. Ah, but we come not to just to look at mountains. We come to look at our magnificent God. And this then is a spontaneous shout of joy over that which is received and enjoyed from God's good hand. We enjoy the Lord and we share it with others. Yes, you can praise the Lord alone. That is true. If you're watching by live stream and you're at home, on your porch, wherever you are, and you're doing it alone, yes, you can praise the Lord. Ah, but it's not the same, is it? Why do we regather like this? Someone could say, well, you could continue churches with live streaming. Yes, we could, but it's not the same, is it? As we gather together, and as we together obey this command, yes, this is a command to praise the Lord, our joy is intensified. We are enriched. Others are edified. And most important of all, God is glorified, because God, the living Lord, commands you to praise the Lord. Now notice, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Yahweh. What's the object of our praise? It is Yahweh. In our English Standard Version, if you look at it, you will see that the word Lord, if you're looking at the English text, praise the Lord, you will see that it is in small capitals, the word Lord. There's various words for God and the Lord in Hebrew, but this is a special one. It is praise Yahweh. At the end, Yahweh is abbreviated to Yah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, what's so special about this, Lord? Why in the English Standard Version is it put into small capitals? Well, this word Yahweh in Hebrew, translated in our Bibles to Lord in small capitals, this is the personal name of the Lord, emphasizing his character and his nature. This is the name that the Lord gave to Moses in Exodus 3, when Moses is called to go to Pharaoh, and Moses is so fearful, and he says, now, when they say, who sent you? What am I going to say? Who are you? What's your name? And the magnificent, but in a sense mysterious, response is given by God in Exodus 3. I am who I am. Think of that. Yahweh. I am who I am. How strange. What's your name? I am who I am. God is defining and describing himself exclusively in terms of himself. He has always been. He always will be. He is ever present. He's the eternal God. He encompasses all of eternity from first to last. He encompasses all of human existence, all of the existence of the universe, from beginning to end. Who are you? I am who I am. We began our worship by singing that God is what? From everlasting to everlasting. That blows the mind, doesn't it? There was never a time when God didn't exist. There will never be a time when God ceases to exist. He is the eternal I am, the eternal present one. And the amazing thing is, in the miracle of God's grace, this great God, I am who I am, is eternally present with his people. He is present to accomplish all that he asks us to do as we love him, as we serve him, as we praise him with all of our hearts. There is none beside him. He is unique. The Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And he supplies all of our needs. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. He will never let you down. He was with you yesterday. He's with us today. He'll be with us tomorrow. And he will be with us for all of eternity. Why? He is I am, the eternally present one. And this great God calls his people, those who are redeemed by his grace. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to praise the Lord. A call to praise. Isn't that magnificent? Now, first, the call to praise. Secondly, the participants. Who are these people who are to praise the Lord? Look at your Bible. Verse 1, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Everyone is to praise the Lord. Some people would say, this is what God is saying, you all praise the Lord, y'all. It's plural. These imperatives, you don't think I could speak Southern? It's pretty bad, isn't it? But that is the point. The command is a plural imperative. It is not just you as an individual. No, you and you and you and you. In fact, all of the nations, all of the peoples are to praise God, are to extol him. Just think of that. It's not just Israel who's called to praise the Lord. Yes, we're reading from Israel's hymn book. In Psalm 117, Israel, certainly, a people redeemed from the Lord, they are certainly to praise the Lord. But this goes to all nations, all peoples. Nations is a translation of a Hebrew word, goyim, that you may have heard of, normally translated Gentiles. The psalmist is making it clear that this call, this command to praise the Lord is not just for the Jewish nation. Of course they're to praise God, but God is greater than that. This is not just for Israel. This call, this command to praise the Lord goes to every nation under the sun. The word peoples, it includes all tribes, all ethnicities. Here is a universal call to everyone, everywhere, to praise the Lord. Whoever you are, Americans on July 4th weekend, praise the Lord, yes. Russians, Brazilians, Australians, Nigerians, Chinese, Mongolians, wherever it is, whatever nation you are, whatever tribe, whatever ethnicity you are called to praise the Lord. And as we think of this, if you know your Bible, doesn't your mind go forward to that great scene in Revelation? When John says there's going to come a time when people from every tribe and nation and language are going to stand before the throne and praise the Lamb. So here we are at Calvary Church. One of the things God is calling us to do at Calvary Church is for all of the nations, all of the peoples to praise the Lord. I'm very, very thankful to the Lord to be a pastor of a church which has such a wide variety of people. At the 11:30 service, I'm going to introduce some of our new members, and as I was looking at the list yesterday, I realized that there are more of our new members who will become new members at 11:30 service. There are more of them who are born out of the United States than in the United States. Now, I'm not anti-American. I am an American. Isn't that wonderful? That God brings to us at Charlotte people from all of the nations, all peoples coming together. And we are to embrace then all nations, all peoples, all cultures, all colors, all backgrounds. Why is that? Well, think of it. Each individual is made in the image of God. That's true if you are born in Kenya. That's true if you're born in Norway. That's true if you're born in Argentina. Each single person is made in the image of God. Furthermore, every single person in every nation, select the nation, and this is true, people from every nation, including Americans, has sinned before a holy God. The Bible says that we're all made in the image of God, but we're all fallen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul makes that very clear in the Epistle of Romans, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're religious or irreligious, this is true of everyone without exception. The whole world is found guilty before God because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you are a sinful person. Yes, you're made in the image of God. God is your creator. God calls you to worship him and to praise him, but you must acknowledge that you are sinful. This is true of us all. And it's also true that there is only one way of salvation. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cleansed the sins of John Monroe, is the same blood that cleanses you from your sin. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one body of Christ, with all of the diversity, yet with this tremendous unity, one in Christ. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has done what only he could do, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he has abolished the barrier between Jew and Gentile. That was a huge barrier. There were the Jews, there were the Commonwealth of Israel, and the outside were Gentiles. They were looked on as dogs, inferior. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes and is the peacemaker. He demolishes that barrier. Yes, in the first century, people tried to put it up. And throughout human history, people have tried to put barriers between people. But in the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed to surmounting all barriers, all prejudices, all obstacles erected by sinful people, because God calls all nations, all peoples to worship him. And so at Calvary Church, we seek to practice that, however imperfectly. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 15, because in Romans 15, Paul gives a commentary on Psalm 117. Did you know that? In Romans chapter 15, the context, 14, 15 in Rome, there were different nationalities. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. There were people from all over the known world. There were differences in the church at Rome. And this presented some problems. There were some discussion about whether Christians could do certain things, and there were the weak brothers and the strong brothers. Join me in Romans 15, verse 6. Paul says this. This is so encouraging, isn't it? He says that together you may with one voice. Do you hear that? One voice. That's what God wants. That you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Not to glorify any individual, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in the grace of God, God has welcomed you into his family. I have been welcomed into the family of God. God is my Father. We thought of that in the Sermon on the Mount. We pray, our Father in heaven. And then I find that in the family of God, it's not just me and the Lord. No. People from all over the world, all nations, all peoples have been adopted into this family that now we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of whom look a little bit like us, Others are very different from us. But, says Paul, first century Rome, with all of the diversity there, he says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice his emphasis on the glory of God. And then in verse 11, he actually quotes from Psalm 117. Paul knew Psalm 117. Verse 11, Romans 15, verse 11, here's the quote. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. He uses the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity. So he's saying, praise the Lord, all you ethnicities, all you nations, all you Gentiles, those of you who are not in the Commonwealth of Israel, you are commanded to praise the Lord and let all the peoples extol him. And so there in the first century, Paul is a great proponent of this freedom that we have in Christ, that Christ has broken down the barriers. And there were the Judaizers, or the people who tried to bring some of the Christians back into the bondage of the law, and Paul will have none of it, no. And to make his case, he quotes from this magnificent little psalm. And so, who is to praise the Lord? You're to praise the Lord. I'm to praise the Lord. All nations, all peoples. First, the call to praise. Secondly, the participants who praise the Lord. Third, the cause for praise. You say, well, why all the fuss about praising the Lord? Verse 2. Why should you praise the Lord? Here it is. For great is his steadfast love toward us. Do you get it? And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. He gives two main causes here in this little psalm to praise the Lord. First of all, because of the steadfast love of the Lord toward us. It's not just that God is love. That's true. The psalmist is making it very personal. The steadfast love of the Lord toward us, toward you. The steadfast love is a translation of the Hebrew word hesed. I think we have it back on the text. There it is for the few Hebrew readers. That wonderful word hesed, it is often translated loving kindness, mercy, loyal love, loving kindness, God's faithful covenantal love to his people. Beautiful word. God acts towards us in loving kindness, in loyal love, in covenantal love to his people. And it comes, says the psalmist, to us, that God has not kept this love to himself. Yes, it has existed from all of eternity within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have loved each other with this steadfast love. But God has demonstrated his love to us by all that he does for us, in spite of your unfaithfulness, in spite of the fact that you're sometimes ungrateful. God's steadfast love is towards us. It's steadfast, it's loyal, it's unchanging. Jeremiah says we're loved with an everlasting love. That's God's love. It's steadfast. Human love is not like that always, is it? Some of you have had the experience of someone saying, I love you, and that love has ended. In fact, they may now say they hate you. Perhaps in your past, you loved someone, and you thought, I'm going to love them for the rest of my life. Ah, but you no longer do. Human love goes up and down, doesn't it? It's not always steadfast. It doesn't always endure. But this you can be absolutely certain of, irrespective of your circumstances, God reaches out to you with his steadfast love. Why are we praising the Lord? First, he is great in his steadfast love towards us. Paul in the New Testament puts it this way, that God demonstrates his love toward us. How do you know God loves us? In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we have the cross on our ceiling right above my head. That is where we see the supremacy of the love of God. How do I know God loves me? How do you know God loves you? Look at the cross. See the sinless Christ taking all of your sin on the cross. There is love. There is no love like this. This is divine love. This is the love of God. This is God's steadfast love toward us. Paul puts it this way, that regarding our Lord Jesus, he said, he who loved me and gave himself for me. And this loyal love then is the very basis of our forgiveness. And I know that God will never go back on his love for me. It would be a denial of his very character. No, I'm praising the Lord. We're praising the Lord because of God's steadfast love for you and me. Yes, you're undeserving of it. I wonder if you've experienced the love of God in your heart and your life. Do you? Do you know that God loves you? And not just in your head, but have you experienced the love of God? You say, I'm not sure if I know what you mean, John. Well, we experience the love of God when we receive God himself. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God incarnate. And he calls on us to believe in him. He is the one who saves us, who cleanses our sin through his death, his burial, and resurrection, that he is the living Christ. And as you confess your sin, he comes and not only forgives your sin, he indwells you. And Paul says that God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Do you have the experience this morning as I had, as I'm singing and listening? I know God loves me, yes. I was taught that all my life on my mother's knee, that God loves me and that Jesus loves the little children. But isn't it a wonderful thing to experience it again as we praise God? Yes. God is steadfast in his love towards me. His love is steadfast, unfailing, truly great. In fact, there is no force in the whole universe which can separate me from God's steadfast love. COVID-19, you're afraid of COVID-19? Yes, in many cases we should be afraid of it. It can be deadly. That's why we have masks on and why there's social distance, and we understand that. But is God's steadfast love greater than COVID-19? Of course it is. God's in control. COVID-19, any terminal illness, enemy, atomic power, enemies against us. There is no force in the whole universe, Paul says, at the end of Romans 8, which can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is steadfast. I know that. I don't know about tomorrow. Perhaps I get COVID-19. Perhaps some other calamity falls on me from a human perspective, but this steadfast love will never end. That this great God will never desert me. His love will continue to flood my heart. I've told you before, when my brother was dying with his brain tumor, he said to me, John, we were taught about God's love all of our life. He said, I have never experienced the depth of the love of God as I have over these last few months. The testimony of someone who's looking at death and knows that God's love is so steadfast and it is so great that death itself cannot separate me from this steadfast love. And for that and much more, we praise the Lord. In some churches, someone would say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah! Think of God's great love towards you over many years. In spite of your unfaithfulness, he's loved you and he cares for you. And so the psalmist says, praise the Lord, all the nations. Extol him, all of the peoples. Why? For great is his steadfast love towards us. And then he gives us another reason. and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Some translations have the truth of the Lord, and the Hebrew word there can be translated truth or faithfulness. And so the King James, the New American Standard Bible read, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Both are true. God's faithfulness endures forever. And certainly the truth of the Lord endures forever because God is 100% true to his promises. God never breaks his promises. You do and I do, never God. His faithfulness endures forever. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to close by saying, great is his faithfulness. God's faithfulness to you endures forever. God's truth endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And when God gives me a promise in his word, you can absolutely depend on it. Because the truth of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And that's why when we come and praise the Lord, we invariably open this book. Is it too much to ask you to come in with a Bible? We're a church that believes in the Bible. Our commitment to scriptures is that this book is the Word of God. It doesn't just contain the Word of God or witness to the Word of God. It is God's absolute truth. It is the truth of God. And God's purposes are unassailable. God's faithfulness is unfailing. It will never, ever run out. Someone has betrayed you. The Lord will never betray you. Someone has turned their back on you, treated you badly. God will never do that. God is faithful to you. God is good. We sang about it. He's good all of the time. God is always good. I understand that sometimes you don't think that. And I understand difficult circumstances come our way. I understand that. But in the midst of the darkness, you can absolutely depend on this, that God is faithful. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And so we are praising the Lord. Just think of this. That God's, don't you love the translation, steadfast love, this chesed? God's steadfast love, God's truth, his faithfulness are unbreakable. This is a bond, a force, a power. Person of God himself will never let us down. Satan and all of the enemies of darkness cannot pull us away. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Steadfast love. Are you familiar with the golden orb spider? You see, how do you get a spider in Psalm 117? Well, it's 3,000 years old. So there may be some old spiders around. But this is the golden orb spider, or a spider. Now, we all know about what spiders do. But proportionate to its weight, listen to this. The golden orb spider is tougher than Kevlar. What's Kevlar? Kevlar is used to make bulletproof vests, ranks among the strongest of man-made fibers. This, proportionate to its weight, is stronger. You see the web, the silk that the spider spins, it's light, it's remarkably elastic, it's designed to catch its prey. It's got to be light and thin enough so that it can't be easily seen. But it's also got to be strong enough and elastic enough to ensnare the enemy. So the enemy comes, lands on the web, and that thread, that silk, is so strong that the incoming target can't escape. And scientists have analyzed the thread of the golden orb spider to think, is it possible for us to make something like this that is remarkably strong, but remarkably flexible? And the answer is they haven't come up with it yet. As I was reading about that in a magazine, I thought, you know, we are held with a force stronger than Kefler, stronger than the silk of the golden orb spider, that my Father's arms around me, and the love of the Lord Jesus, who says that as the Good Shepherd, he knows us and he's holding us in his hand, that there is nothing, nothing in this whole universe can separate us from that. His steadfast love, his faithfulness are strong, they're unbreakable. And for the truth of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord, for his steadfast love, we praise the Lord. So in the middle of all of the chaos, the uncertainty and the fear and the confusion in our world, what are we doing? We're praising the Lord. We need to praise the Lord. Don't allow COVID-19 to get you down. There's no need to fear. A lot of fear out there, a lot of uncertainty. No reason for fear, no reason for uncertainty. God's love is steadfast. His faithfulness endures to you for all generations. Make sure your trust is in him. And in this Independence Weekend, we certainly are praising the Lord for our freedom. But Christ that set us free, we sang about these chains that we are set free, that we are praising the Lord. On June 22, 1772, in England, a young black man called James Somerset was involved in a court case. As a young boy in Africa, he had been captured as a slave, taken as a slave to the New World here in the United States. There, a young Scotsman, Charles Stewart, was making some money, as Scotsmen do, and he bought as a slave James Somerset. He decided to take him back to England for some time, and then his plan was to take James Somerset, as they gave him this name, back to the West Indies to work cutting sugar cane, where he'd only live a short time in terrible circumstances. But James Somerset had the help of some people in England who knew, their followers of Christ, knew that slavery was wrong. And so there is this famous case of James Somerset, the African, against Charles Stewart, the Scotsman, in England. The Lord Chief Justice ruled in favor of the slave in this absolutely mind-blowing decision. Now, this is 1772. Can you imagine being bought as a slave? To us, we just can't get our minds around it. This was the reality. The Lord Chief Justice in this ruling said, "Let justice be done, though the heavens may fall, and ruled that in England the air is too pure for a slave, and every man is free who breathes it. James Somerset," he said, "was not a piece of property, but he was a free man. And the judge said that every man who comes to England is entitled to the protection of English law. No sooner," I love this, "no sooner does a slave touch English soil than his shackles fall from him." That was freedom. That was the truth for all men and women on English soil who were slaves. And that decision set in motion the abolition of slavery and the slave trade in Great Britain and the U.S., although it took a long time. Momentous decision, declaring that a slave was free the moment he or she set on English soil. That moment, the shackles fell from him. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? I can tell you this on the authority of this book. No sooner does the Savior touch you, no sooner than the moment you confess your sin and ask Christ to come and save you, no sooner as you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the shackles of sin, that sin which has bound you and which frustrates you and drags you down, these shackles of sin will fall from you and you'll be truly free, free to praise the Lord. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And as we follow him, we praise him. And I don't know all of his plans, but I do know that God is in control. And I do know that I'm in the hands of this great God who calls me to worship him and praise him and love him with all of my heart. And I know that his steadfast love is great. And I know that his faithfulness endures forever. And for that and much more, what do we say? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Will you bow as we pray? Father, what great God you are. We thank you that you call us to praise you. And I trust we've done that and glorified your name. Thank you for this opportunity to come as your people. There's some here who have not been freed from the shackles of their sin. I pray for them, open their eyes. Perhaps they cannot acknowledge that they're slaves to sin. Open their eyes so they see the depth of their sin. And open their eyes to see the loveliness of our magnificent Savior who comes to seek and to save the lost. May they flee to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we, your people, Father, may we be a praising people. We confess that we're sometimes complaining and we're sometimes fearful. And sometimes our spiritual life is very routine. Restore the freshness of what it means to praise you. And we thank you for your great steadfast love. We thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to show that love. Help us to be faithful to you as we serve you and make a difference in this sad world. In Christ's name, amen.